When you find your seats, take your Bibles. We're going to get right to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you've been with us for a little while, we've been walking through this one book in the Bible, Thessalonians, and we're on our last day. And some of you may be saying, thank the Lord for that. And I'm excited about the month of July. We're going to have some great guys coming in to speak for us. If you are new here, I'm not going to be preaching the month of July. I'll be around, except for just 1 week. We've got next week, Tony Nolan will be here to speak and preach for us. The next week, Randy Frazee will be here to preach. He's actually the author of a book called The Story that we're using in August in all of our life groups for adults and students. And he's the co-pastor with Max Licato, and so he'll be here on the 14th, and then a great friend of mine, Kevin Ezell, who's the president of North American Mission Board, will be here the following Sunday, and then the last Sunday of the month, we'll have a great treat. Eric Bennett, who's our church planner in Miami, will be here with us, and he'll be preaching for us, and then we'll dive right back in August. And so, man, I'm looking forward to a break from speaking and praying for August and what God's going to do and getting fired up. But I'm also excited about the message today as we wrap up this study of 1 Thessalonians. Let me just remind you what's going on here so we can get this framework in our brain. Now, Paul made his way to this city. It's called Thessalonica. And he started witnessing to a group of people and formed a small church. But the city that surrounded the church was not excited about the Christian witness in the city. And so they stirred up this riotous atmosphere and ultimately had Paul and Silas kicked out of town. And when Paul finally makes his way from Berea on to Corinth, and he stayed there for a season of time, he decides to write a letter to this group of believers to encourage them. And the result of his letter is what we have in 1 Thessalonians. And as we make our way to chapter 5, it's really cool what he does as he wraps this up. It's kind of like his closing comments in his letter, things he wants to say, wants them to remember as they live out their faith in Christ. And so that's where we're going to invest our time this morning. I want you to think about this for a second. Think about this word, people. It's plural. And in being plural, it's saying, you know what, we're meant to share life together. Now, when you take people and put it in the context of another word, the word church, the church also refers to a group of people, a community. And that the community is shared because of our common life in Jesus. We talk about our church, we talk about our family. And it's really encouraging when I bump into somebody and they say, you know, my church really is my family. And the blessing that we are to one another, we live in this context of community. And what binds us together is our life in Christ. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he's describing believers. He said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, there's that word, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's interesting when he's writing that to all of us together as a Christian community, a body, a family. And we never need to forget that. You know, we think about Sunday morning getting up and you say, well, I wonder whether I'm going to go to church or not. Or whether, am I going to visit my family or not? And it's more than just showing up on Sundays. It's sharing life together. It's building community with them. And it's absolutely essential to our spiritual health and growth and the impact of the gospel in the world for the cause of Christ. There's a guy that in history, his name's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran pastor, a theologian. He was a dissident, anti-Nazi dissident, and actually took a stand against Hitler. And because of his alliance with a group of people that were trying to get Hitler removed, he was ultimately, at the age of 39, executed after spending a couple of years in prison. He had an incredible impact upon the Christian world as we know it because of the books that he wrote and the story that his life told. And in fact, it's interesting when you think about his life. He was a very educated man, very well traveled, but decided to stay in Germany in the midst of the conflict and not give up on the Christian community and on the hope that Hitler would be removed and that Christianity could hold out the witness of the gospel again in that country. One of his students writes about a man who saw his execution. And this is what he said. He said, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to God." Now, this is April 1945. He said, "I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds." And this man writes, in the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I've hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." Now, one of the books that that man who lived his life for Christ wrote was entitled Life Together. And this is what he says about it. He says, "I have community with others, and I shall continue to have it only through Jesus Christ. The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede, and the more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. We have one another only through Christ, but through Christ we do have one another wholly for eternity." Man, that is incredible to think about, isn't it? You know, when you come to know Jesus, you have changed families. And you've joined the Christian community, and you know what? We're not perfect. God has saved us by his grace, brought us into his family, loves us unconditionally, encourages us every day, strengthens us through his Spirit, gives us encouragement through his word. And every day we should grow in him and grow together so that Christ is exalted when we're together and when we're apart. Now, when I think about that, and I think about what Jesus said, in fact, what the Bible says, the New Testament in particular, about life together and two words being put together, one another. Just listen to some of these verses. John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another." In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, he said, "Be at peace with one another." Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Now, I was reading that, and it just echoed again in my heart, you know, how much we try to outdo each other in all kinds of things. But he says, no, outdo one another in showing honor to other people. It's incredible. And in fact, in verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, "Live in harmony with one another." In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And it's a lot of verses I just threw at you, but there's a reason for that. I want you to see how many times, and there are many more times, that it talks about being thoughtful of one another, showing compassion for one another. And what he's teaching us through the scripture when we're addressed as a people is that we're not meant to live in isolation. And you know one of the things that we battle the most? I mean, in any area of our life, you know what we battle? Selfishness. That's what we battle. I mean, pure and simple. Most sin happens in us, and the root of that sin is selfishness. Because we're thinking about ourselves. What's going to make me happy? What's going to make me feel better? What's going to satisfy me? And it's me, 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 me all the time. And when you turn to the scripture, particularly the New Testament addressing the church, he just over and over again is talking about you as a people, loving one another, caring for one another, wrapping your arms around one another, helping one another, serving one another, honoring one another, live at peace with one another. I mean, listen. We need to start thinking more and more about those that are around us in these seats, our Christian brothers and sisters that are a part of our family, and sharing love and compassion for one another and actually being the church. And when Paul writes this group of Christians in the city called Thessalonica, And he's trying to encourage them. Remember, they're young in the faith. They live in a hostile environment. Their city stirred up a riot to run Paul out of town, and now they're left to live there. And Paul says, listen, you guys need one another. It makes all the difference in the world. And so I love how he wraps up this this word to this church. In fact, if you look down in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, let's just walk through the text. The first thing he talks about is, how do we do that? How do we have life together in matters of family, in family matters? He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, in matters of family, he does a couple things. First, he says, you know what? The first thing you need to do is you need to make sure you're following the leaders. I mean, you say, well, you know what? The leaders need accountability. Listen, there is accountability. When you're leading anything for the cause of Christ, God is the one in charge. And you are accountable to him. But as people together, we need to follow the leaders. And how do you do that? He mentions three things: respect, esteem, and peace. Have respect for your leaders, esteem them and the position that they serve in, and then be at peace together. And you know, that's a big challenge for any family. You know, I tell this story in our Discover the Joy of Belonging class, but it actually did happen to us several years ago when we were on vacation. We were headed down to the beach, to Daytona Beach, and we didn't realize that it was the Daytona 500 weekend. We also did not realize they were launching a space shuttle. And so when we turned from Jacksonville and got on, what is that, 95? I mean, it was packed. We were going, you know, maybe 35 miles an hour the rest of the trip. And, you know, you get bored. I don't know if y'all get bored. We're not a singing family, so we can't sing songs. So we just make everybody sick in the car. And so I'm just looking at everything. And I noticed this van passed us and had a Georgia text. Hey, look, they're from Georgia. They're from Atlanta. Yeah. And then we get on down the road a little way, and they passed us again. Say, hey, look, they're from Georgia. And my wife goes, that's the same van. I was like, well, how'd they get behind us? And then here they go again. Oh, hey, that's that same van. It's like five times. It's kind of freaking me out. And then as we're driving, they pull up beside me, and they're riding right with us, and they're not passing us. And it's like, I'm not looking. You ever had that feeling? They're just riding right there, and they're looking right at you. You're like, I'm not looking. It might be a serial killer. If I look at them, they'll kill me. I'm not going to look. You ever had that? Well, that's what I was just like. I'm not looking. Seen them five times, don't need to see them again. And after about 30 seconds, I couldn't resist it, and I look over. And the lady sitting in the passenger's seat, she has a man's tie tied around her neck, and she's looking at it. She's got blonde hair, and she's like this. It is a serial killer. I mean, see? And I'm looking over, like, what in the world? And she slides a sign up on the door. It says, help me, has an arrow pointed to the back. And we look to the back, she's got like eight middle school girls back there. You will be ready to hang yourself. Now, here's the point. Paul says, listen, esteem your leaders, respect them. But more importantly, when you're all together because you're family, live at peace with one another. I know sometimes it's a long trip, and we're all different, and we all have the places that make us irritable to others, but we are family. And so follow well. Now, what that does is that leads right into how to work with one another. He essentially says, lend a helping hand down in verse 14. And in verse 15, he says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, there are a couple of statements in here, to be honest with you, I'm thinking, God does not know the people we work with, you know? You know what I'm saying? He says, be patient with everyone. You've been there, hadn't you? I can be patient with most everyone. But he didn't say that. He says everyone. In fact, he gives us five things to do with one another. The first thing is admonish. He says, speak the truth to those that are erring. You know, that's one of the toughest things for us to do because two things. It's tough on both sides. It's tough to muster up the courage to see somebody who's a believer and you see him kind of wandering, straying from the path. It's tough if you're over here to say anything to them because you feel like you're being condescending or maybe even hypocritical because you know there's been sin in your own life. And so it's tough to muster up the courage just to say anything to them. But I want you to know that the instruction of Scripture is, listen, when you see a brother or a sister going down the wrong road, you call attention to it. Admonish them. I mean, that's a strong word, admonish. It means give some correction. You know the other side, though? It's tough on this side to receive it, isn't it? You know why? Because we get selfish. And we get in sin and we like it. And we love the darkness rather than the light. And when someone starts speaking the light into our life, it hurts our eyes and offends us. And we throw something back at them. And like, you can't, don't judge me. And all that is an excuse to avoid the truth, isn't it? But what does the Scripture tell us? If we're going to help one another, what he's saying is, we're going to get off track. We are people. It's going to happen, isn't it? Life gets messy. People get selfish. We make the wrong turn, wrong decisions. And we need people. We need to invite people into our life that are close enough to us that can say, hey, what do you think you're doing? You don't need to do that. That's the wrong road. Now, here's what happens. When, as a Christian, you live your life in isolation, you don't get connected to the body, you don't invite family members close enough to you, nobody feels close enough to you to say anything to you. Nobody. I don't know him well enough. I can't say that. Boy, I hope somebody, hopes mom's going to pray for him. Every single one of us need to realize we need people close enough to us that they'll be honest with us. And when we're stepping out of bounds, we're so close to them and they know us so well, they can get right in our face and say, all right, buddy, you're messing up. I'm not going to let you walk away this way. Second thing he tells us, encourage. He says down in verse 14, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. He's actually talking about those people who become fearful, and there are situations in life that make us fearful and afraid. And he's saying, hey, in the middle of that, inspire the fearful. There are a lot of intimidating things in life. But in the middle of that, he said, you know what? Where do we find strength? Where do we find help and hope and encouragement? In our family. A prime example of that is when you go to the funeral home and a husband or a wife has lost their partner in life. And they're brokenhearted, they're faint-hearted, and they're thinking about their future now, and they're discouraged. And you see all those people go to the visitation, and they're going by, and they're encouraging, and they're prayed, and they go home, and there's tons of food. None of it healthy, but there's tons of good food, and you're showing love for one another. And people at the end of that say, you know, you'll never know what it meant to just have people show up. That's encouragement. Third thing he says is help. He uses very simply, help the weak. Help the weak. We need to strengthen the weak. We want to stand with people when we're weak. And you know what? We're all weak at points in our life. Not just in the same point over and over again, but there are seasons in our life when we're stronger and then we're weaker. And when we're weaker, we need somebody to stand alongside us and give us some strength. And when we're strong, we need to look around and pay attention to the people around us. And when they're weak, we need to help strengthen them. And you know what? That's the way you get through life. That's why you stand in the faith. That's why we encourage each other. We don't need to miss those opportunities. Then he says, he uses actually two adjectives here that I want to point out. He says, be patient with them all. And I love that idea. Be patient with them all, because that's where we fail so easily. Because when you start talking about admonish, encourage, help, those three verbs, it's okay if it's like for a few minutes. But it's usually not for a few minutes. It's usually over and over and over and over and over and over. And what do we say? Well, I've just lost my, I don't have any more patience for them. God doesn't give us permission for that spirit, does he? He just says, listen, be patient with them all. And then here, look in verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. You ever been in that position where somebody has really wronged you and you when you see them, you can't wait to see them because of what you've got in store for them? You know what I mean? They've wronged you, and they have wronged you. Everybody will admit to that. And you think, well, they deserve it. So I'm going to give them the full force of my wrath, my hurt, my anger. I'm going to give it right back to them. And we think we're justified. In the flesh, humanly speaking, anybody would agree with you. But the scripture just says something totally different. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always, you hear the terms he uses, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Pretty powerful words. And so good, vengeance is out, good is in. Always. There are no exceptions. And you say, well, you don't know how I've been wronged. You don't know what somebody's done to me. Listen, God will take care of all that. As believers, we show our love for Jesus by being obedient to him in his word. And you know what? It becomes a pleasure for us to do that. It's a pleasure to honor God by obeying him in his word, even if this thing is really tough for us and not so pleasurable. It's a pleasure for us to honor our Father by obeying his word. And that's important. Then he turns to matters of faith. He gets real personal. He says, okay, that's how we relate to one another. Let's think about how we relate to God above us. And if you look down in verse 16, he gives us a list. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Let's just walk down the list. Matters of faith, our relationship with God. First thing, maintain a joyful spirit. Verse 16. That's the bottom line. Rejoice always. Now, to be honest with you, we try to rationalize this. I've heard so many people explain, and they'll spend 20 minutes explaining why this does not mean rejoice always. But it's pretty plain to me. It's pretty plain to you. Rejoice always. And what he's saying is, see what you have. What you have in Christ outweighs everything on the planet. So in the middle of all of that, and in all the struggles, rejoice always. That's why Paul could write in Romans chapter 8 that I compare the sufferings of this present age not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So I rejoice in this. And I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying sometimes you just have to take the flesh and just push it all the way down to your feet to get in an attitude of rejoicing. But I'm just saying, you know, there's really not an excuse for us to walk around miserable when in the middle of all this, God says, rejoice always. He is our joy, isn't he? And he never fails us. So rejoice always. Second thing, he says, pray without ceasing. He's just telling us regularly spend time with God in prayer. Don't miss talking to God. We've talked about this a lot, but prayer is not preparation for what's going to happen or what's going to go on. Prayer is the work. Prayer changes everything, not because of the power of your prayer, but because of the power of the God you're praying to. He is the God of all creation. He holds the world in his hand. And when you talk to him, you're talking to the true living Lord of life. So we need to pray. I mean, there's a lot of times that life gets way above our head. And we need God's strength. The truth is, we need that every day. Every single day. And you know what's amazing to me? Amazing to me that God is always willing to listen. That just blows my mind. You haven't prayed in months. Something bad happens, you start praying. You don't get God's voicemail, do you? He always listens. To those who are believers, he tells us, you call him. He invites us into this conversation, and whenever we pray, he listens. That's pretty incredible. So let's pray. Third thing, be thankful. Kind of backs up verse 16 with verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. In the middle of trials and tribulation, heartaches and heartbreak, struggles as well as celebrations and victories, he said, listen, we need to give thanks. And I think there's a balance here. We need to realize that in the middle of the greatest valleys that we walk through in life, God does not abandon us. He's not turning his back on us. He's not walking away. He's not even turning his head where he didn't even see the struggles that we're facing. He's right there, and he says, in the middle of that, give thanks that I'm right there with you. And then when things are going great, don't take all the credit. Like, look what I did, look what I accomplished, look who I am. Give thanks, because those blessings are from God. And maintain a thankful spirit. It's amazing what happens when you live every day from a position of gratitude. When you don't take for granted the good days, and you don't take it as a curse when the bad days come, you're just thankful for God in the middle of all of those seasons, and you wake up grateful that God loves you, he saved you, heaven's your home, and he's going to sustain you. Number four, I love the way he puts this. He says, do not quench the spirit. It's interesting the imagery that he uses there. Do not quench the spirit. And actually, in this verse, verse 19, then you could go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he uses another term, the term grieve. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen actually refers to, in his message, he refers to a group of people and says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. But I love the word that he used here, quench the Spirit. Now, what you have to think about some of the imagery in the scripture that describes the Holy Spirit. And one of those is fire. Fire. And you think about this term, quench the fire, the Spirit's fire in your life, putting that out. And if you think about the Spirit as fire, the Holy Spirit's the one who gives us the strength and energy to live out life pleasing and honoring to God. The Holy Spirit's the one who warms our heart so that we can love others with the compassion of Christ. If it's left to us, we're not going to love people the way God does. And that same fire lights our way and allows us to be instruments through which God can be shown to the world. And he's saying, don't quench that fire. Don't put that fire out. And there's a lot of ways you can do that. Obviously, ignoring the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Treating the Holy Spirit like some force. Or sin. And you just put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're saying, hey, don't do that. Seek every day to live under the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the only way you're going to live a life pleasing to God and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus. And then, look on down, he says, do not despise prophecies. He said, consider seriously the teaching of God's word. Man, take this book as a priceless treasure. When you read, don't say, I'm just stumbling through it, just kind of looking, searching. Just invest some time in it. This is God's word that we get to read. And then the last thing he says, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And he's simply saying, examine the teaching that you hear carefully, hold on to the good and refuse the evil. Now, I love the way he wraps this up. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, down in verse 23, completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It's like after making this list and telling these guys, here's some stuff you need to do in your family, your Christian family, in your faith. He's saying, I want to remind you, God's at work in you. And he never fails. He never misses. He's always strong. He always succeeds. He always wins. And he is at work in you, and he will surely bring it to pass. He never fails. Now, let's think about this for a second. And all of this I'm talking about, he's talking about life together. Now you just do a little assessment inside for a minute. How often do we live like that? How often do we wake up in the morning thinking about the needs of others before we think about our own needs? How often when we pray or we're thinking about adding to our list the needs of others and just our needs when we pray? How many times when we come to church on Sunday, we think and say, you know, when I get there today, I'm just wondering who God is going to give me the opportunity to encourage or to pray for or somebody new to meet or to help. When we get together as believers, how many of us have thought about, you know what, where can I serve? Where can I serve? Where can I plug in and use the gifts that God's given me to serve other people and make an impact in their lives instead of what group can I go to that will bless me? You see, when you start thinking about it, the whole New Testament, when he's talking to the church, he's talking about us collectively as a family. We're together. We're to serve. We're to work together. And there are no places for excuses. I don't know if about the Bible, I haven't been a Christian long enough. These people have not been Christians very long at all. And he's saying, hey, you know what? You can't live without one another. Because you are family. Let's go back to where we started. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Paul writes this. And listen to these words again. He's talking to us, not you. Us. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's why Jesus said, as I've loved you, love one another. I want you to just take a look around. Look around the room. You don't know them all. This is your family. You say, I don't really like some of these people. You ever said that at a family reunion? Yeah. Yeah. And usually what somebody tells you is you don't get to choose your family, you know? Well, God's brought us all together and we are family. In a very real sense, God's in the front seat of the van and we're all the little 8th grade middle school girls in the back. And when he turns around and sees all that we got going on, all the drama we create, written all over his expression, it's three words. I love you. You know, the thing that I love about God is he never just gets out of the van. He never says, all right, I've had enough. These people are absolutely crazy. I'm getting out of the van. And what we need to never forget is that we're all in the van. Together. So let's be in it for one another. And let's make this life together count the most for the gospel.